Thanks very much, Emily. And if you have your Bible with you, you can open to Romans chapter 15, which is where we're going to be looking this morning. Now, kids, as you work through your worksheets, feel free to listen along as you want to and pick up anything that you can. This is the last weekend of the school holidays. Not that you're going back to school tomorrow, but next weekend we'll have our all-together kids' time. So you have that to look forward to next week, and you have this sermon to look forward to right now. So there you go. You can put them in order of excitement yourselves. I've been reading through Eugene Peterson's memoirs. Now, some of you may know Eugene Peterson. He's the pastor and really is a language scholar as well, who wrote the Message paraphrase of the Bible, and he's also written over 30 other books around pastoral ministry and the pastoral vocation, and he's been hugely formational for me in my journey as a pastor and what it means to understand what exactly it is that I do. Still figuring that out on some levels. Hopefully that doesn't concern you too much. And he's been formational for a lot of pastors over a number of years. Eugene Peterson passed away in October last year, and he has been remembered as the pastor to pastors. He really helpfully spoke into the lives of a number of pastors during the church growth movement, where there was a big shift in particularly in America, but also has filtered around the world around churches operating as or pastors operating as CEOs and that sort of management style of leadership rather than the sort of pastoral shepherding role of a pastor. And he spoke helpfully into that, and has an amazing depth to him, an amazing wisdom and insight to the scriptures that are helpful, and it's just been a great blessing to me and many others. But what I've loved in reading his story, along with his depth and his insight and wisdom, is his sense of humor. Really has really appealed to me, and one of the stories that just tickled me when I was reading it was that as a young pastor, he was sort of sent by his denomination to plant a new church, and the way it worked was that he would be funded by the denomination as the pastor for the first 3 years. So the first year, the denomination would pay for him, then the next year it would reduce by a third, the next year it would reduce by a third, and then finally in the fourth year, the church would be sort of to the point where it could fund him as their pastor, and that was the plan that he was on, and it worked really well, and the church grew, and away he went. But in that three-year period, the denomination required him to submit reports around the life of the church, and because they wanted to know how it was going, how he was going, how their money was being put to work and things like that. And so the first page of these monthly reports was basically numbers. How many people are attending every week? What's the offering? How's the trend line on the offering going? Is it going up or down? How many visits are you making per week? How are you using your time? All those kinds of facts and figures were page one. And then page two, three, four, and five, and the rest of the report was these open-ended questions where they wanted to hear about the spiritual life of the church and tell us how you see God at work in the life of this new church, and what are some of the challenges and what are some of the blessings that you're seeing in the church? How would you describe the spiritual temperament of the church and things like this? And so you imagine for Eugene Peterson, who's actively speaking against the corporate style of leadership and the CEO model of pastoring, he's not that excited about writing all the numbers down, but when he gets to the point of talking about the spiritual life of the church and the temperament and how God's at work, you can imagine he just lights up and gets to tell all these stories and writes them all down, and he, with great delight, would share these reports every month with his denomination, except for the fact that after a couple of months, he began to wonder whether the denomination was even reading beyond the first page. He never got any feedback from anything other than the first page. And he thought, you know, I wonder, are they actually taking note of what I'm writing in these pages? Are they just interested in who's coming, how much money we've got, and how many visits I'm doing? So he decided to get a little bit conniving and a little bit cheeky. And so in page three of the report, he just snuck in there about how this one Sunday he had a bit of a mental breakdown in the pulpit, and out it came that actually he was an alcoholic and he had to step down, and one of the elders had to come up and finish the sermon that morning, and he was wondering if the denomination could offer any help for him. Silence. no return from the denomination. So he thought, okay, next month I'm just going to turn it up a little bit. He just got a little bit more sneaking. So this time he cooked up a story about how he'd been unfaithful with his wife and was caught in a compromising position in the pews of the church during the week when the ladies were coming to put the flowers up for Sunday and it was all falling apart. Still nothing. No response from the denomination. And he tells this story that month after month around their dinner table as a family, it became this ritual where they'd think, what could we say this week? What's the story we can make up to tell them? And they just got crazier and crazier until eventually he confessed in one of his reports that he'd accidentally mixed in a plant-based hallucinogen into the communion bread. And that week at church, there was dreams and visions and it just got out of control. Now, of course, all of that was made up and it's just hilarious because that is completely contrary to who Eugene Peterson is as a pastor. But it just tickled me. And he tells the story of when he got to the end of his three-year period and the denomination called him in to review the process of church planting. And he said, you know what? I thought it was great. You guys were fantastic. I felt supported. I could always ring someone for help. Thank you for supporting me with my salary, but I just did have one disappointment with the process, and that's that my reports were never read. And they said, oh no, we read these reports very carefully. We read them meticulously because it really matters to us how you and your church are going. He said to them, that's a real disappointment that I wasn't able to receive any support for my breakdown and didn't receive any discipline for my affair and that time that there was drugs in the communion. And he just sort of laid it all out for them. And he said the moment where they just started digging and squirming and backtracking was just a thing of beauty. He loved it. And I quote this. He says, when I confessed my foolery, they were not amused. And then he goes on to say, I still think of that moment several times per year. It's just classic. But you get the sense, and I was thinking about that, there's a real sense that Eugene Peterson, he's trying to make a point, isn't he? He's trying to say there's something more important about the life of the church than just these numbers. Maybe they do tell a story, but I want to tell you the real story of what's going on in our church. And so he's trying to make this point that this stuff matters. And I'm not sure how the kinds of lengths that you might have gone to make a point. Maybe kids, you might have done something to try and make a point to your parents, or vice versa. Parents might have tried to make a point to your kids. But when we come to Romans 15, the chapter division's a little bit awkward because Romans 15 just splits in half a bigger section of Paul's thought, which is really Romans 14:1 through to 15:13. That's all one major thought there. But Paul is trying to make a point. And when Paul tries to make a point, he doesn't concoct stories and make things up to sort of grab our attention and see if we're reading, like say Eugene Peterson would. But Paul uses the technique of repetition. And as we read through chapter 14:1 all the way to 15:13, we see that the same idea just comes up over and over and over again. And there's a real sense that Paul is trying to get our attention and make a point. Let's just have a look at this. We're just going to skim through, and it's tiny on the screen, so sorry about that. But if you've got your Bible, have a look. 14:1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. 14:13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. 15:2, each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. 15:5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus. 15:7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Do you get the sense that Paul is trying to make a point? Time and again, we see words like acceptance and peace and the idea of not being judgmental, bearing with one another, pleasing others, this idea of unity. This theme just permeates through this section of Paul's letter. He's calling the church to both peace and to unity. And we do that by not passing judgment on one another, by building one another up, by looking to the needs of others, not the needs of ours. And yeah, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago as we looked through Romans 14, we'll just quickly recap because it's helpful as we move into 15. The situation in Rome was that, in the church in Rome, was that people were responding to the gospel in different ways. People were worshiping God in different ways. And it was the one way that someone would respond out of conscience was upsetting one group of people, and the other way was the same, upsetting the other group of people. And the specific issue was whether they should be eating food or meat specifically that might have been sacrificed to idols, or whether they should still celebrate the sacred days or the Old Testament festivals. And Paul would say, even though idols are worthless and really mean nothing and all food is clean, there's that thing going on, but some people were choosing not to eat. And even though the Old Testament was the Old Covenant and there's a New Covenant in Jesus, some people would still celebrate those festivals. And so what Paul is saying is whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, whether you celebrate these festivals or not celebrate these festivals, it's really neither here nor there how you choose to respond to Jesus out of good conscience in bringing glory to Him. What really matters, and we know it really matters because we've just looked at 9 verses that essentially are saying the same things or at least feed in and out of each other, is that the people of God, in all of their difference, in all of their Jewishness and all of their Gentileness, that's a word I just made up, you can have that one for free, they come together and live in peace with one another, right? That they accept one another without judgment. And they do all that they can to build one another up, even if that means giving up something of their freedom in Christ for the sake of another. And this is true of us as a worshiping community today. In all our differences of generations, in all our differences of worship style preferences or Christian heritage, or maybe we didn't have any Christian heritage, all our differences of denominational upbringing or experience, our difference in gender or age or stage of life, the differences of expectations or preferences that we might have of church, the call for us is to do all that we can, all that is within our power that leads to peace and building one another up, mutual edification, even at the cost of our own freedom, even when it costs us. This is the point that Paul is making. And he gives us, he doesn't just tell us do this, he gives us the reason why. And the reason is this, because it's what Jesus did for us. Lost my clicker. Can you go through to the next one there, Katie? Romans 15:2-3. As we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Right, so there's this instruction again for peace and building one another up. And then Paul gives us this quote, which is actually from Psalm 69, verse 9. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And he applies it to Jesus. He says, in other words, just like Philippians 2 would say to us, right, that Jesus didn't see equality with God as something to be held on to or to be grasped or to be used to his own advantage, but he actually gave all of that up. He took on the nature of a servant. He became obedient, well, he sort of limited himself to time and space and became a human and then became obedient to death and even death on a humiliating cross, so that the insults of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity, the brokenness of humanity, he might take upon himself, that we might have peace with God, right? So Jesus did all that he could that we might have peace with him. And now Paul is saying, because that's what Jesus is like, that's what God is like, the people of God should be like that too. Do this because that's what Jesus has done for you. So Paul's making this point. He's giving us the reason because Jesus has done that for us. And then in 15, he helps us understand for what purpose. For what purpose would we seek to be like Jesus? For what purpose would we build one another up when it costs us? For what purpose would we do this seemingly countercultural lifestyle of Christian living together and living in a worshiping community? Well, the answer is in Romans 15, verse 5. And we've skipped verse 4, which is Paul's little side note about the importance of the Old Testament and how that's really helpful for us. So he quotes Psalm 69. He says, by the way, don't give up on the Old Testament. That's really great for us. It helps us. It nourishes us. It encourages us. And then he goes on to give us the purpose of being like Jesus. Whoops, sorry. Can you just go back one? Thanks, Katie. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purpose. This is what life as a follower of Jesus is all about, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the very next verse, in Romans 15, 7, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God, right? This is what it all is about. Be like Jesus in the way that you accept one another for the purpose of bringing praise and glory to God. And for Paul, this is what life is all about. This is what life is all about, bringing glory to God. Now, if you were with us months ago when we looked at the beginning of Romans chapter 1 to 3, Paul outlines for us just the brokenness of humanity and the sinfulness of humanity and everything that was going wrong. And all of that stems from this one problem. And Paul gives us that in Romans 1, 21. If you can just follow along with me, Katie, that would be awesome. Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, right? This is the root of all of the problem of human brokenness and sin, is that we neither knew God, nor glorified him, or gave thanks to him, right? This is the core problem from which every other piece of brokenness in our world flows. And so as we come to the conclusion of Romans right at the other end, do you see we've started with this problem. Paul lays out for the gospel and the good work of Jesus in all of Romans, and then we come to the end and we find ourselves undoing our core problem, right? We started out neither glorifying God or giving thanks to him, but when we encounter Jesus, we can't do anything but glorify God and give thanks to him. And for Paul, this is what life is all about. All of this, our gathering together in worship, our growing in community life, our sharing around tables, having coffee together, eating together, our singing together, our growing in God together, our listening to one another, bearing one another's weaknesses, building one another up, is all for the glory of God. All of this is about God. You know, it's all through Romans, and I've been struck reading the Psalms recently as how often the psalmist will ask God for deliverance or blessing, or that God might do something for the psalmist, but it's not for their sake, it's for God's sake. This phrase, for your name's sake, is repeated over and over. Psalm 23, verse 3, he says, he refreshes my soul, he guides me along the right paths, for his namesake, right? This is not about me. This is about God. The next one, 25:11. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great, right? Forgive me for your namesake. It's all about God. We exist for the glory of God. Our church, this church, is for the glory of God. Our lives are for the glory of God. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, Riley, you are hammering this point that we know. We get it, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're singing. That's why we've got out of bed an hour early today, so it feels like, to be at church today. Yes, we do get it. It's not new. But let's also just be honest for a moment and just recognize our humanity for a moment. Because there are times when our attitude towards meeting together is that it's actually more about me than it is God. It's actually more about my need for friendship or my need for community. Maybe it's more about my need for a message of comfort or a chance to sing my favorite worship songs. Maybe it's about my need for a good children's or youth program for my kids. Maybe it's about my need for people who care about me or who will listen to me. Maybe it's about my wants and my needs. Now, here's the thing. So often, these are not bad things. And the beauty of a worshiping community is actually we do find connection. We do find community. We do find belonging and a space for our children and youth to grow in faith. We do find a chance to sing and be encouraged by that. All of that is good. And I'm not saying that it's not. But if these are the reasons that we're coming to church, then it's actually about us and not about the glory of God. And I wonder whether we can become good at convincing ourselves that things are about God when really they're about me. Really, they're about us. And the only reason I say that is because I know it's true for me. Even as a pastor, there are times where I find myself being convicted, thinking, you know what, Riley? This is actually more about you than it is God. And that's incredibly convicting, particularly in my role. And I know that it can be convicting for us too. You know, I can't help but be skeptical. You know, when big companies, big corporations put on these promotions for, you know, 4 or 6 weeks where if you buy their product, they'll donate X amount of dollars to a particular charity. You know, it might be buy this and every dollar from this sale will go to such and such, whatever. Right? Now, I'm sure that there are companies that have integrity in this, and I'm not slamming big business or anything like that, but my cynical mind just can't help but think, you know, I'm not sure this is really about the charity for them. I just wonder whether they're sort of playing to our generous Australian culture, which as a nation, we are fairly generous, to go, you know, we do want to make a difference. We do want to help out Christians and non-Christians alike in our culture. So we'll put on this promotion so that people will feel good about doing something good, but really it's about them getting you in to buy their product. Call me a cynic, but sometimes I just wonder if that's the case. I just wonder, like, what would it be like if a company was really on about donating money to this particular cause? Why don't they just do it and not tell anyone about it? Why don't they just, you know, even if they need to mark the prices up, just mark the prices up and don't tell anyone and donate behind closed doors? That for me would make me think, you know, they're doing it for the right reasons. Because, and I just say this because there's such a thing as doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Isn't there? We can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And the core reason for our existence as people, as individuals, as families, as a family, as churches, wherever you've come from today, if you're visiting amongst us, is the glory of God. This is what life's all about. And so as we think about our worshiping life together, I think there's reason for us to pause and think about our individual lives as well. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how is my life, how are our lives shaped around bringing glory to God? Not how much church stuff you're doing or how many rosters you're on or how often you attend church, but how is the glory of God the lens through which I view every aspect of my life? My time, my money, my finances, my attitudes, my passions, what I pursue. Because if that's the lens through which we view everything, all those other things will take care of themselves. You know, one of the real joys for me as a youth pastor is I get to journey with young people, and this particularly for year 11, 12, first year unis, who young people often asking the questions of who am I, where do I belong, and then the third big one is what will I do? You know, what am I going to do with my life? And you might, as a young person, you know, be thinking that right now. Still unsure. That's okay. But as I journey with young people with this, and thanks to Scott McKnight, who's a theologian and has helped me with my thinking around this, there's a simple question that can really, really help. I often ask a young person, what are your gifts? Right? What are you good at? What do you like doing? And then the immediate follow-up question to that is, how can you use all of that for God's glory? How can you exploit your gifts for the glory of God? And these are big questions for a young person looking at finishing school and heading out into the big wide world and not having the structure of school and having to explore what life might look like. But it's a question that we can ask ourselves no matter what age or stage we're at. How am I using my gifts? How has God gifted me? Are they being used to their maximum for the glory of God? That God might get the most glory through me. Here's an example. These guys are called a group called How Ridiculous. I'm not sure if you've heard of these guys. Youth in the room may have. They're a YouTube sensation. You can look them up after church. And they're four Aussie blokes, and they are just insanely good at basketball. Like crazy good at basketball. So that photo up there on the top right, they're standing on the top of the light tower at the Wacker in Perth. Somehow they got permission to go up there. And they've got a basketball, and the video is they launch it off the top of the light tower and they sink it in the normal size basketball, which is sitting down on the oval. It's the coolest thing ever. I think it is anyway. And they've got these like videos that just all these amazing basketball trick shots. And they just get millions and millions of hits. And I just get excited when young Aussies get famous. But also, like, what really excites me about these guys is that all four of them are Christians, and all four of them realize that they have a platform online with young Australians, but also it's going around the world, and so they're using this platform not for themselves or not to make money for themselves, but to raise awareness for compassion. Their child sponsorship program that Compassion does to make people aware and to mobilize people on issues of justice. Why? Because they're motivated by the glory of God. They're motivated to use their gifts to glorify God. And I don't have the time to show the clip, but you can look it up. They take a trip to Cambodia and they're doing a video campaign for Compassion, and someone asked them on the interview, why do you do this? Like, why do you make YouTube videos of all these cool basketball shots and do the thing of give the awareness to Compassion? And they just said, I love this answer, this is just classic Australian 20-year-old. We just really like basketball. And he goes, and we just thought to ourselves, how can we do this and make a difference? I love that. How can we do what we're good at and what we love at and make a difference? How can you do what you love and what you're good at for the glory of God? Because this is the lens through which we view our whole lives. When God's glory is in focus, our goal and our purpose, everything changes. Everything changes. Following Jesus becomes central because that's how God gets glory. Loving others within the church community and without, even when it costs us, becomes normal because that's when God is glorified. In community, living with difference and in unity and building one another up and living in peace becomes easier. Why? Because that's how God is glorified. When God's glory is our focus, everything changes. And so as we come to the end of the book of Romans, this chapter 15 is really the last sort of section of Paul's teaching, and then 16 is a conclusion and some greetings. We see that this great theme of the book of Romans and why Paul has been writing comes to the fore yet again, that the church of Jesus Christ be unified for the praise and glory of God. 15:7-9. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. All right, here's a summary statement of Romans, if you've ever needed one. The summary statement of the Christian story in a couple of verses. Jesus became a servant of the Jews that he might be proved faithful to them and welcome them. And then through Jesus, the Son of God, also the Gentiles were welcomed in together that all might celebrate God and worship Him for His mercy, come together in unity for the glory of God. And this is the direction of the work of God from the entire Old Testament all the way up to the birth of the church. This is where it's been heading. And the next few verses, Paul gives us a few Old Testament references to help us understand that this was what God was doing in the past and what He promised long ago is coming to fruition in the people of God in Jesus. But I want to draw our attention just to the final reference that Paul gives to us. The Romans reference is 15:12, but he's actually quoting from Isaiah 11, verse 10. And he says this, "And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise and rule over the nation. In him the Gentiles will hope." Right? This is Paul saying, this is where we were heading. This was Isaiah years and years and years ago. This is happening now. This has happened in Jesus. And it is so fitting that this comes right at the end of Romans chapter 15, because if we look at Romans chapter 1, like, Paul just can't help himself. He just jumps right into the amazing good news of the gospel. And it's up there, it's tiny. But have a look at the parallels here. This is Romans 1, the start, paralleling with Romans 15, the end. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Right? Have a look. The root of Jesse will spring up. Jesse is the father of King David, right? And so Jesus will come from the line of David and fulfill the promises to Israel, right? There will be one who will rule the nations, rule over the nations. In the Romans 1, declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is King, right? He is the ruler of all. And in him, the Gentiles will hope, prophesied long ago. And here in Jesus, Paul received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. All for what purpose? For his name's sake. It's where we started in Romans. It's where we conclude in Romans. That God is calling all people to himself. In all our diversity, in all our difference, to do community together, to be a worship-filled community, not for our sake, not for what we get, but for his name's sake, for God's glory. And as we come to the table this morning, this is what we are celebrating, right? Everything, all of this, all of the worship and glory of God that we are drawn to give comes from God's revelation to us in Jesus. To Jesus' saving death on the cross, his victorious resurrection in beating death, and the hope that we have in him. And so there's a sense that even as we come to the table this morning, this is part of our glorifying God. This is part of our practice as a worshiping community. To thank God for who he is and what he has done. That because of the cross, all people are welcomed. All people are accepted. And it's only because we're accepted by God that Paul will go on and say, therefore, accept one another. And so the invitation this morning is to come to the table knowing that you're accepted by God, knowing that you are loved by God in all our diversity, whatever our backgrounds, whatever our, however we differ from one another, Jesus is what binds us together and unifies us.